Good morning. It's good to be here with all of you. It's preschool Sunday, and I didn't actually mean to do this, but I still have my my notes for my Friday morning chapel sermon that I have, complete with picture. David and Goliath, very powerful right there. I want to thank you, WCA parents. If you don't regularly come here, we're excited that you're here. Friday mornings are a joy for me personally, because I get to do all the hand motions with you, and we get to sing praises to God, and it's really a great time. But if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we have been walking through the seven churches that the Apostle John writes to in Asia Minor. Because remember, they're going through a time of persecution. That's key to understanding this. And I think it's key to understanding yourself and our situation here. What does it mean when culture, if you will, shifts? And what was once a majority now is a minority. And you don't feel the luxury of having kind of the current go behind you and carry you. And what if this is happening now? We are now swimming against a current. What does that mean for a church? Well, what we know is John, through these seven or these kind of seven short letters to these cities, is trying to diagnose our church, actually. And so when we read this, we're supposed to think, okay, how does this apply to Westtown? But then I want you to think, how does it apply to the Taylor family? And then I want you to think, okay, then how then does it apply to my own life? I want you to think at those three levels, your own personal life, your family's state, and the church that you go to, our church. And so here are the seven churches. We've seen this before. There's a little tiny island that John was exiled. John was the best friend of Jesus, and he's exiled to Patmos, and we're walking through these seven key cities where churches have been planted. And so we are going to be, it's kind of in the middle there, we're going to be looking at the letter to Thyatira. Can we all say that together? Ready? Thyatira. That was horrible. Let's try that again. Let's try that one more time. Let's do it. Ready? One, two, three. Thyatira. Very good. Excellent. You can go home now and say, hey, we learned about Thyatira. Impress some people. Yeah, not really. but okay, so here is here's John. He's writing, and God, through Jesus, through an angel, through him, is letting this church know, you know, here's the way I see you. And know that, you know, a couple of these churches, it's pretty much exclusively encouragement. A couple of the churches, it's kind of exclusively rebuke. And then a few churches, it's kind of a mix, kind of a hybrid. And that's what this is. This is a church that has done some things well, and he's actually struggled in some other areas. So here we go. Revelation 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So he's saying, these are the words of the Son of God, Jesus. His eyes are like a flaming fire. He can see all things. He is so miraculously powerful. Here are the words to you. I know, Thyatira, I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. I just want to stop there and say this. You need to be encouraged right now, particularly those of you, and I'll just take let's just take works and service. So I asked Wendy, it takes 15 volunteers to make Westtown or make Westtown Kids Go a service. So that's 30 people, right? And I want to encourage you, if you are working and serving the Lord through teaching our kids, you need to be encouraged right now. Because God, through Jesus, through this angel, is saying, look, you need to be affirmed. I know Thyatira, I know Westtown, I know, I see you working. When you are teaching them, you know, Noah and the Ark, when you're teaching them Daniel in the lion's den, and no one sees you, no one, you mean, you're not in here, you're in there, you need to be affirmed. If you're the person that's willing to come at 8:30 in the morning and open up the doors. And for a first timer, you're the first look or the first touch that they get. If you're out there on the parking lot and you're just helping people, the whole point of that is to welcome people. You're serving the Lord. You need to be affirmed. If you are here on Monday nights teaching a men's or a boys small group, we have a number of these. You need to be a thank you. You should be encouraged. If you're here on Wednesday night or Wednesday morning, if you're one of the women leaders of those groups, thank you. Thank you for your service, your acts of love. If you come on Wednesday night and you're a leader, you need to be encouraged. If you come here on Thursday night and pick up an instrument and you've spent hours during the week practicing to help us sing praises to God, you need an atta girl or an atta boy. That's what you need. You need to hear that. When you come here on Thursday night for 2.5 hours and you get here 2 hours early on a Sunday morning and no one gives you a dime and you're here volunteering, you need to be affirmed. If you're a deacon who serves behind the scenes and gives of your time, making sure we're working well, if you're one of the elders that's here helping us, you know, govern and kind of lead, you need to be affirmed. It's what maybe we don't hear enough, and maybe we're not good at, you know, saying thank you enough. I want to say thank you. If you're here on Sunday nights when we have 30 or 40 senior hires and you're willing to work with them. And then, of course, if you are here on Friday night, you get more jewels in your crown than anybody because it's junior high ministry. And you're going to get serious. I don't know what that emerald or ruby or sapphire, it's going to be big. It's going to be worth a lot. So you, thank you. But there are so many people that do works for the Lord. When you take a meal to our pregnant or to a young mom that's had her first kid or second kid or third kid, and you're bringing meals over to them, it matters. When you decide, you hear the tone of voice change in a life group, and you say, "That I think this person needs a coffee," or "I think they need a text with a verse," just saying, "Hey, it's you need to be encouraged." It's what makes this church work. If you're here serving as a West Town teacher for these kids, you need to be affirmed. It's your works, it's your love, and it's your faith and service, and what? And your patient endurance. How do you endure while still remaining patient? That is one of the hardest marriages that you can do, but you know what? Some of you are really doing that, and you need to be encouraged. And so Thyatira is, there are good things happening. And I do believe that there are good things happening in our church, as I've just stated. Good things. And we're going to be unveiling kind of West Town 2.0, this big expansion program that we're going to be unveiling. We think God's going to do some amazing things through, you know, fully finishing the building. You'll see adding on to the preschool, as well as what we believe God is doing through a big new initiative, sports ministry through a basketball and maybe even some soccer, volleyball, maybe ministry that we think God wants us to be a light here. So we cannot, right, we cannot be discouraged or grow impatient or grow tired of doing the right thing and doing the good thing. We need to do that. And we need as a church to help lead us into God's will. Now, that being said, he turns here. But, right? There's always a but, right? There, here we go, but. And this is not the Jezebel from the Kings. I want you to think of Jezebel here as a type of Jezebel, as kind of like a template of you know, a bad influence, an evil influence. But I have this against you, Thyatira. And maybe this is us in some ways. Maybe this is you and your family, or maybe this is just you personally. But here's the problem, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. What does a prophetess do? Speaks, right? Speaks truth, what she thinks is truth, into what? Into a situation. But Jezebel's become the prophetess here in this church and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality. And you'll notice, and we've talked about this, I know, but it's a theme that all of these churches deal with, and we have to continue to address it. If, remember this, when we had all these students up here last week, right? All these fifth through seventh graders are professing their faith. They're claiming their what? They're claiming not their independence, they're claiming their utter dependence upon the Word of God. They're saying, no, I do not have a right to my own life anymore. I give that up. As an American, where individualism is, you know, what we think that is the highest value. No, as a Christian, we're saying we're giving our life up to the Lord and to the words of the Lord and to His, the Holy Scriptures. And what's happened is there's been this prophetess, this evil woman, Jezebel, and she is seducing her servants to say, you know what? It doesn't really matter how you deal with sex. I don't want you to talk about it. And whatever people do is their own business. So don't get in people's chili. Don't ask the hard questions. Don't, says Jezebel. You know, I learned this new, I never knew what the word equivocate mean, but equivocate, right? I learned what that means. It means to be intentionally vague. I love, I mean, that's a, you learned something else. Thyatira, equivocate. Very good, right? Equivocate. In other words, how, when you describe something, here's what you're trying to do. You're trying to not be concrete at all. You're trying to make things vague so you don't have to come down like this is what we believe. And I think to myself, man, that's the way the Jezebel would work in 2021. We equivocate. We become good at making things intentionally vague. So we don't actually have to say, you know what? Sex. A man and a woman in marriage, sex. Here's what God says. You should have, Christians should have the best sex lives. You should read Song of Solomon and it should be awesome. I mean, whatever you feel like is respectful and joyful, enjoy. That's the way Christians are supposed to see sex, right? In the bounds of marriage, between a man and a woman. Have a great time, right? And here comes Jezebel, and he says, okay, or she says, no, 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 here's what I want you to do. It's okay if they kind of go, or maybe don't look at it that way or see it this way. And, you know, for many of us, we have sexual sin in our life. We do. And we've messed up. And lots of times as fathers and mothers, we have a past. And so you know what we feel like we lose? We feel like we lose moral authority to say anything to our kids. And so you know what many of us do? We don't say anything at all because we don't feel like we have any moral authority. We will not look at our son or our daughters and say, hey, this is the way Scripture kind of designed you and designed me. And for some of us, you know what would be beautiful? If you said, and I said, hey, here's how I've blown it. I'm ashamed of this, and I feel like I can't even tell you or encourage you to see sex this way, but most of us feel so much shame that we don't say anything at all. And you know what, moms and dads, you got to. You have to talk about this stuff. Why is sexual immorality talked about in every paragraph to the seven churches? I think it's because it's all over. We are sexual beings, and we deal with this. Why is it always brought up? Is because you know what? You and I, we never want to bring it up because we feel so much shame or we feel so much nervousness around hurting our son or hurting our daughter. And I just want to encourage you is, you know, break open a passage, read, you know, find a few books out there, Christian books on sexuality and say, hey, you know, let's read this together. And I'm not saying you should share your entire sexual past or anything like that with your son or your daughter, but you need to share some of it. And you need to be honest, particularly if you're not talking to him about it. Because here's the terrible thing for a 15-year-old boy, right, who has never talked to his dad about it, or a 13-year-old boy, or an 18-year-old boy, or a 22-year-old boy who's about ready to get married. And his dad has never said, son, this is an issue, and I just haven't brought it up. And here's why. I just don't know exactly how to deal with it. It feels like a furnace in my life, and I don't know. And then women, same thing. I don't know. I mean, it's the first thing that John writes to the church at Thyatira. This is the first thing that Jezebel says. Look, I'm gonna flip things. I'm gonna flip things for Westtown Church 2021. We're not gonna talk about heterosexuality. We're gonna say, hey, you know, whatever goes. We know this. We are designed by God. We are claiming, we all in this, I mean, if you're here claiming to be a Christian, willing to take communion, you say, I believe in the words of Jesus Christ, who's very exclusive. And he says, look, this is your design. So we have to look at the practices of, you know, this part of Tampa. We have to look at the practices of high school students, college students, what everybody at Florida State University is doing, what everybody at Florida or USF or UCF or whatever school you go to. And you say, hey, man, Hakuna Matata, right? Ain't no worries, right? It's all good. Do, you know, win in Rome. No, because what John is saying is, Westtown, you're losing your witness. Is there any distinction between you and the world? When people come in here, do they say, hey, you guys have a definition of marriage and a definition of sex within the bounds of Scripture? Because if we don't have this, and you know what? This is hate speech, and we talked about this. In this world right now, we are now against the current to say, to even read this stuff and say this stuff now. Some people would classify as trauma. People classifying this as trauma to somebody. But you know what? My heart... Here's what the Bible says, Jeremiah 17, 9. Your heart and my heart is deceitful. Above all things, for it, there is no cure. So you cannot trust your heart. You cannot trust your feelings. Your feelings have to go through the what? The filter of Scripture. And dads and moms, please, aunts and uncles even, grandfathers and grand, talk to us, your sons and your daughters about it. If you're my age and you're... Talk to your kids about this stuff. Tell them if you have messed up, here's the beauty of it. You know, I've messed up, pal, in these ways, but you know what? I've been forgiven. And I'm going to tell you, I know the grace of Jesus around sexual sin, that people who haven't struggled this way, they don't understand how big the grace of Jesus is. And that is one benefit of understanding the forgiveness of God to me in this realm. Have you... Are you talking about this? Are we at least addressing this? I gave her time to repent, but here's what we know. But Thyatira, you refuse to repent of it. And what does repent mean? All repent means just turn the other way. You refuse. Here's the word of God. This is outside of the bounds. Now you have to turn this way and go the other way. Are you, family, refusing to talk about it? Are you refusing to address it? Are you refusing to allow Scripture to define your sexuality? You'll let Scripture define your salvation. You'll let Scripture define, okay, we shouldn't use coarse language. We shouldn't, you know, get drunk. But when it comes to sexuality, are you allowed? All things. He wants rule and reign over everything. And Thyatira, obviously, man, they work hard. They show love. They're faithful. But man, when it comes to this area, and maybe this is you, you will not allow God to have lordship over your sexual life. But he refuses to repent the church, her, of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her, the church, the bride of Christ, onto a sickbed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent. And I will strike her children dead. This doesn't necessarily mean physical death, because you know that you can still be alive and be numb and feel like you're dead. Some of us in this room, you've been, if you will, dead in these areas for a while. Oh yeah, you have a good vocational life, but when it comes to this area, man, there's nothing. There's no heartbeat when it comes to this stuff. And it will pass down. It will pass down through generations where families won't deal with this. Churches won't deal with this. And this is how you move, how churches move away from the Bible. This is the draw. Because you know what? If we moved away, particularly when it comes to sexuality, you know how many people would praise us in this community? Just get away from the Bible. It's so antiquated. What are you talking about? This is an old book. It's dilapidated. It's irrelevant. But then we are standing on jello. We have no firm foundation. It's all shifting sand. And so, look, there are consequences, and all the churches will know that what? That I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. I know those of you that deny and refuse to deal with this. And I know because I search your mind. He's searching your mind right now. In other words, there are no secrets that you have from God. He knows everything you're thinking right now. He knows everything you're feeling. He searches you. That's how much he loves you. And this is a healthy corrective. This is a healthy exhortation to Thyatira, to Westtown, to your family, to you personally. And I will give each of you according to your works. And that's tough, but I want us to hear that. Can you take the discipline of your father? How did your father discipline you? How did your father tell you, this is wrong, pal? You are on the wrong path. You, as Jesus says, stay in the narrow, right? Stay in the middle. And you are so far to the right, or you're so far to the left, man. You got to stay here. Can you hear the discipline of your father? This is beautiful. Because what happens when your son or your daughter responds to your discipline? What happens when they get out of themselves and they submit to your wisdom and your discernment because you as their mother or father know what's best for them? It's beautiful. Everything inside of your heart gets soft when you see your kids obey and submit. Everything wants to be their biggest cheerleader. Because there is nothing that a loving father or loving mother wants to do more than just encourage and be so proud of our kids. But sometimes we got to do the hard thing. And maybe we need our Heavenly Father to do that now. Or maybe you as an earthly father need to have conversations about this. Because he wants the bride of Christ to be right. But he says to the rest of you in Thyatira, who don't hold on to the teaching of Jezebel, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. There are those of you that haven't fallen prey to Jezebel. You have not given in. You need to be encouraged. I do not lay on you another burden, only what? Hang on. If you're in high school and you're feeling the temptation, I just want to tell you, hang on. If you're in college, and it just feels like, I just want to give in. I'm so sick. I just want to party. I just want to just be. I don't want to have to make. I don't want to be persecuted or be seen as different. God is saying, just hang on. Hang on. Don't give in. If you're about ready to do something you know you shouldn't do in the business world or in your home, hang on. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Because, look, verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule with them, or rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star, who is Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is not saying you have to be perfect. It is saying that you need to be faithful, that you are called to hold on to what the Scriptures say is orthodox, that we believe that we will never, ever swerve from the Apostles' Creed. You must believe these things to be a biblical Christian. When we change that, we must believe what the Scripture says about the way in which we are designed. We will have influence. And we know that we are on the side that ultimately what? That ultimately wins. Read the rest of Revelation. It's a crazy book. Who here's read Revelation? Right? It's bananas, right? You read this whole thing, all of these pictures, and it's like God just pulled back the curtain. And you know what? The good is beautiful, and the evil is terrible. It's literally a multi-headed dragon with a prostitute on top of it. Like, that is what evil is described as in the book of Revelation. It's horrible. And then You come into the throne room and the glory of God and the beauty is unbelievable. And I think that's what we deal with. The most beautiful and joy and glory of God with what? With the deep things, which some call, we know in verse 24, the deep things of Satan. The things that you can only imagine or you hear about and you don't have a category for. So, what are we called to do? I want to give you a few categories here. When you think about this and you think about your own life and you realize, okay, all right, Frank, so if I'm Thyatira and God is calling me to a different level and a different level of commitment and he wants to root some things out, what's the process? Like, what am I supposed to do? How would we do this? So let me be very practical, because the first thing that we are called to do is repent. And we'll slowly here over the next couple of years, actually, we're going to be kind of unveiling a discipleship program that's a little bit more specific than we've ever done. It kind of comes from Perimeter Presbyterian Church, Randy Pope, who's a great man of God. He's come up with this kind of discipleship program that I think we're going to bring into Westtown, but it's got three categories, and I just want to show you the three. We're called to repent and believe and then obey. And ultimately, I think we know we're called to repent and we have to believe in Jesus, and then it's basically what is implied throughout this entire scripture here, this 11 or 12 verses. What does it mean for you to repent, to believe, and then to obey? And so if you were to start out, okay, so what does that mean for me? Okay, let me ask you this. With a repentance question, right now, what's your chief temptation? Let me just start with that. If we want to move into repentance, I would ask you to get into repentance mode. What is your chief temptation right now? What is the thing that you feel like Satan is trying to bait you into? What's the thing? Is it some type of substance? Is it over drinking? Is it your mouth? Is it being just not telling the truth? I mean, what is it? And what is it about sinning in that area that you like? Sounds weird. What is it that I like about this area of disobedience? When you can understand that, when you can say, okay, this is how I'm being tempted, and you know Holy Ghost inside of you is convict, then you know what? Okay, you're in this mode of repentance. You're seeing yourself and you're beginning to turn the other way. But as you turn around, what do you have to do? Because what if you know you've been looking at stuff on the computer for a long period of time? What do you hang on to? What do you do with that? How do you get past your sinfulness? Because repentance is seeing where you're sinful. So once you're good at that, you move to this area. Okay, let's just take pornography. Here's what you realize, that you've been forgiven. You know what that really means? Your record of making poor decisions at night, let's say, here's what Jesus did. He never, ever clicked on that site. He always chose to turn it off or to click off the site or never to even get on it. If you struggle with lying, here's what you know. You now, a record of being a liar, have the record of someone who never, ever lied. That's what you have. You have the record of Jesus. That is your record. If you have a terrible mouth and everyone's always on you and you need to repent of that and you just feel like out of the heart comes, here comes my words, here's what you know. You have the record of someone who never, ever cursed, who never, ever said a wrong word. You can rest in what? In the righteousness and the finished work of Jesus. But you have to believe that. You got to believe that your report card, right? You have Jesus' straight A's and he gets, your C minuses and D's. You have to believe that. So you repent. You see how sinful you are. You kind of get into that. And then you have to believe then that you can rest in the righteousness of Jesus. Now, then he says, okay, now how do we work on this mouth? How do we work on you being paralyzed with fear? How do we do it? You can't stay the same. You have to then obey. how are you called to obey in maybe removing yourself a little bit from your kids because you're overly involved, right? You're so wrapped up. It's like there's no difference between you and your daughter or your son. It's like you're one thing. Okay, I got to move away. I need to call somebody who's dealt with this. You need an accountability partner. Or maybe you haven't spent any time in God's word. Do you do your devotions in the morning where you get up and you spend 5 to 25 to 35 minutes with God and you pray, right? You use the means of grace, the word of God. And then you know what? You're filled up with the Spirit. And you know what you can do legitimately? You can make different decisions. Maybe not your mouth is just perfectly clean, but man, it was cut in half. And in a half year, man, people in my family noticed it. When we were at this family gathering, I had someone come up to me and say, "You just seem a little different." I noticed every time we're at this family, I noticed you had like 4 or 5 beers all the time, and I just didn't know if you were always right. And you only had 1 or 2, I watched, and you seem a little bit more connected to yourself. That's great. You begin to be filled up with the Spirit, and you have victory. And that's what we want. But here's the thing. When you do all three of those, we're balanced. But what if we get a little off here? Because some of us do two of these well, and maybe we're out with, we're missing one. So I just want to put together a little formula. Let's go to the next slide. There's some of us that are good at talking about how sinful you are, and you're good at obeying, right? You're either really good at talking about how poor you are, or you're really good at obeying. I'm in a good mode or I'm in a bad mode, but you turn into this schizophrenic Christian because you're missing the belief part. For some of us, man, I'm quick to say how, man, I just messed this up bad. I said this to my wife and it was horrible. And you're like, I'm going to change. And you're over here and you're either good or you're bad. And you know who you are because it's your one or the other. And we become schizophrenic Christians. You're missing the belief portion. Let's go to the next one. But then there's some of us that do what? You're good at repenting, very good at repenting, and you're very good at believing. You're like, I like this Christian thing, right? I can be honest about how bad I am, and Jesus covers it all, and I just stay there, right? You never, what, are exhorted into obedience. No, we got to discipline your life. You got to spend time in God's word. We really have to change. You can't cheat. You can't, this is unethical. You can't do this business practice. We really have to work on this fear. You don't need all of those pills. You don't have to have that glass of wine. You don't. The obedience component, and we become what? Enabled and spoiled Christians. Maybe you've been, as far as obedience, why the same type of Christian for the past 10 years, and you haven't had victory over things. And he doesn't want that. He wants you. Come on. Let's move. Let's you're not saved by your works, but obedience is definitely part of it. And then we have these Christians that are very good at obeying, and you're really good at believing Jesus. You know the gospel cold, and you know what? You're very disciplined. And if someone charted your life, man, it's good. But here's what you don't do. You never tell people how bad you are. You're horrible at giving your testimony. If someone next to you says, oh my gosh, I blew it. I cussed out my son, and then I did this, and then I had too much to drink, and I just needed Jesus, and I just melted, and I cried, and then everybody came. You've never had a story like that because you don't know how to repent. You're not secure enough to say, no, I need to follow this rabbit hole down and say, I am a dirty, rotten scoundrel, and you need to bring repentance to it, because if not, you become stoic, right? You become this unaffected Christian. And what he wants, what the book of Revelation wants for all of these churches is what? Christians that are willing to say, you know what? I've messed up. I need to have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and I need to obey. What happens? What type of people do we turn into? Well, I just want to give you one illustration as I close, because I think Thyatira is a healthy corrective and exhortation and encouragement. But, we become more faithful. It doesn't mean we become more perfect or anything like that, but we become more faithful, love to repent more, understand the gospel and believe it more, and then want to obey more. That's the goal here. All of these engines going at one time. What happens? What type of people can we become? Well, I'm just going to read to you a little bit of a transcript of this father, and his name's Daryl Scott. And he was speaking at a church, and he said this, "Have you ever asked God for patience?" And then he followed up, "That is stupid to ask God for patience." He says, "You know what he's going to give you the next day? Is your car's not going to start. Your golf game is going to go downhill. You're going to say something wrong to your wife, and their kids are going to do something." And then he says, he goes on to say, because when you ask for patience, he's going to give you patience through tribulation. And that's what's going to be part of this. And we have to be ready for that. But we want to be faithful in the midst of that. And then he cited the passage in Matthew where Jesus is talking about prayer. And he says, look, if you're going to ask your father for a piece of bread, you think he's going to give you a stone? No. If you ask God for fish, you think he's going to give you a snake? And Daryl said, I've heard that time and time, but I didn't quite understand it. But then he said, then I realized through circumstances that sometimes when we ask for something and he gives it to us, bread looks like a stone. And we think it's a stone when it's really bread. And he said, for me, that's what happened on April 20th. And I know that this is a very evocative illustration. But he goes, for me, it happened on April 20th, 1999 in Littleton, Colorado, where he lost his daughter to the two shooters. But he writes, 5 months after that, so I guess that was April, so 5 months, so September, he's in this massive Baptist church in Nashville. And you actually can see the sermon if you want to. If you have Amazon Prime, it's on there. Just put in document, Columbine. It's the whole sermon's there. But he talks about the faith of his daughter, and her name was Rachel. And when I read this, this is just transcribed here. I got a transcription. He had two kids at Columbine that day, right? He had a son, Craig, and he had his daughter, Rachel. And his son was in the library, and Rachel was, I guess, right outside of the cafeteria. And he is saying this as a father, and he, of course, he's emotional, but it was about the faith of his daughter and what God prepared him to be able to do. So he writes this, it was Eric Harris and Dylan Kleibold that day that came over a hill at the back of the school, and the first person that they shot was a boy by the name of Mark Taylor, who was witnessing to two of his friends at the moment that he was shot. They then turned and they shot my daughter first in the leg, and she got up to run. And then they shot her through her chest, and the bullet went into her and then out into her backpack, and then she fell. She wasn't dead. Then they went down the outdoor steps to the cafeteria where there was this boy named Danny Robaugh, a young man who was bravely holding the door of the cafeteria open to let his friends escape. But then they came back up the stairs, and they walked over to Rachel. 3 weeks earlier, he tells us earlier, Rachel had shared her faith with Dylan and Eric Harris. Apparently, Eric came right up to her, lifted her head, and he said to her, do you still believe in God? Because he knew she had talked to him about God. And she said yes, and he shot her, through the temple, and he killed her. And this is her father saying this. And then this is what he says, and this is unbelievable. And the last word that she heard was, do you believe in God? And the next word she heard was the very voice of God himself saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? That is unbelievable. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of a gun, she says, yes, says, of course I believe in God. And then she sees God and he says, well done. That is what John is trying to do to us, to make us enlivened, not domesticated Christians, Christians that are willing to take the persecution. He said, and then Dylan and Chris went to the library where my son was. And my son was in the library and he got under a desk with Matthew Ketcha, his close friend, and Isaiah Scholes, a young black man who was running around, and they invited him to join him where they were hiding. And then the two boys came in, and they put the gun to Matthew's head, and they pulled it, and he died. And then they came around to where Craig was. Craig, his son Craig, said that I looked down the barrel of a shotgun, and they sat there with the zoom right on my face. But then they turned to Isaiah, who was black, and began to taunt him for 2 minutes using the N-word and aimed it at him, and then they killed him. And then he goes on to say, and I want to tell you people, if you harbor any prejudice in your hearts towards any other race or color or nationality, God forgive you, because there is no room for prejudice in the kingdom of God. And then they just went to the next room, and Craig is living today. And he is a preacher today who shares this story. But I thought to myself, here is a father who is taking this. And you know what he said? 2 months after this, he got a call. You know who he got a call from? Because the funeral of Rachel was on CNN. You know who he got a call from? Elton John. You know what Elton John said? I want you to come to my concert, and I want you to come into my dressing room. And so he said in that sermon, in the testimony, he says, you know what? And so there I was in Elton John's dressing room, giving Elton John the gospel. Now, he doesn't know if Elton, you know, chose the Lord or how he affected him and all. But you know what? Through the death of his daughter and his faithfulness to say it and to be a voice for her, man, look how the gospel went out. And you know, apparently the cop called him a couple weeks later, I guess, or a week later. He said, I want you to know, like, we have the backpack. And in the backpack, there is a journal. He talks about the journal that Rachel had. And one of the things she's saying, you know, I just think God's going to use me in some way. And it was like he was saying, like, and then it was like a teenage girl saying, like, and I just think one day I'm going to be on the Oprah Winfrey show. You know, like, I'm just going to be on the Oprah Winfrey show, and God's going to use me in some way. So, of course, we know what happens, right? So after the funeral, Oprah calls Daryl and says, I want you to come and tell us your story. So he walks into the Oprah Winfrey show, and he said that he walked down into the show, into the room. And as he's walking down the stairs, he looks up, and there's his daughter at the Oprah Winfrey show, just like she journaled. And he said he just lost ability to stand. He just fell to his knees. But he got to share the gospel of Jesus with the world. And I think to myself today, what are we willing? How are we fighting for our faith in a world that's, you know, it's getting progressively more liberal, and we're going to be persecuted more for being old and antiquated. And Jesus says to you and to me, do you know how to repent? Do you know how to believe? Do you know how to obey? Remain faithful. Where are you? Please make this, allow this. I would ask you to allow this to affect you. Allow the word of God to affect you. How might he want you to change this week? Take a step towards him. Let me pray and ask God to work.